Well, it's February, which means it's everybody's favorite time of the year. It's coming up to tax season. Everybody got your appointments lined up with your accountants or got your TurboTax accounts ready to go. Well, a couple years ago, I was doing my taxes with TurboTax. And you know how TurboTax has a little refund tracker up in the top corner showing you how much money you're supposed to get? Well, I'm going through the taxes, and there's sort of some weird tax laws that apply to pastors, and it sort of changes how some things get applied. And I come to the question that asks me, was your income received through religious employment? Are you ordained clergy? And I click the button that says yes, and I watch as the refund tracker goes down by something in the four-figure range. I click the back button, I uncheck it, and go forward. It stays where it was. I went back and forth a couple of times, checked it, unchecked it, checked it. And I'll be honest, I sat there and I stared at that computer screen and I thought, that is a lot of money. Would it really be that big of a deal? Would anybody really know as I sit here on my computer and do my taxes on TurboTax? Would anybody really know if I didn't claim this as religious employment? If I happen to get audited, I mean, it's a big country, there's a lot of people, maybe I won't get audited. If I happen to get audited, can't I just play the, oh, I'm sorry, it was an accident card? It was tempting. I'm not going to lie. And I sat there face to face for far longer than I should have, probably, torn as to whether to do the right thing or the thing that I knew wasn't the right thing. I think we all have those moments, right, where we come face to face with moments that we know we're about to make a choice. And there's a right way and a wrong way. Maybe we're sitting on the computer, on our phone. We know the content of that video we're about to watch. We know the link we're about to click on. We know where it goes. And we sit there and we think, do we do it? And there's that moment's hesitation as we try to decide whether we really want to do something that we probably shouldn't do, but maybe we want to do it anyway. Or, you know, maybe we're in the middle of an argument with our spouse, and maybe we've been here before, we've had this same argument with our spouse before, and we know how this argument goes, and we feel wounded, we feel hurt. And there's that moment where we're trying to decide, do I lash out or not? Or maybe we're sitting in school. It's test day. Maybe we didn't study as much as we wanted to the night before. We glance over at the clock and we happen to notice that as we look at the clock to our left, we can actually see the test of the person next to us. Happens that they're a smart student, they do well in class. We think, well, maybe I'm not actually going to cheat off them, I'm just going to check my answers. That's okay, right? We all have these moments where we come face to face with choices that we have to decide, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? What decision are we going to make? What's right? What's wrong? Sometimes those decisions are less clear cut. It's not always immediately obvious what's right and what's wrong. But we all make decisions every day. How are we going to live? What's going to guide us as we decide how to live? And ultimately, when we are trying to decide what's right and what's wrong, it's about far more than just right and wrong. Because actually, what's guiding us when we're deciding what's right and what's wrong is an idea that we have in our heads of what life should be like. A vision of the way things ought to be will determine for us what's right and what's wrong. If we believe that the way things ought to be is to live in step with God and God's will, well, then we'll be guided by one set of ideas of what's right and what's wrong. In today's world, the dominant idea of what's right and what's wrong is that the only thing that's absolutely wrong is to tell somebody else that they can't do something. I can make whatever decision I want as long as it doesn't infringe upon somebody else's ability to make a decision for themselves. The idea of the good life, the idea of the way things ought to be that's operating there is this idea that the good life is one in which I get to choose for myself. We all have some idea of the way things ought to be that either we've expressed or unexpressed, but that is at work deciding what makes us determine what's right and what's wrong. Well, for a long time, the Jewish people, their idea of the way things ought to be was shaped by their relationship with the covenanting God. God had come to them and said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And then God gave them guides for how they ought to live. And they called that the Torah, the law, right? It was God's law. It was a vision of how to live into the way things ought to be. How to live the best way that one could possibly live was to live in step with God, to live in accordance with God's will by following the law. But of course, that was impossible. Nobody could do that perfectly. But then along comes Jesus. And Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. He's a teacher, and he does something really interesting. Right? Jesus begins to teach, and he begins to say things to the crowds of people following him, like, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, what Jesus is doing there is he is taking something from the law, from what had always been held up as the way of knowing right from wrong. And he's saying, "Let me help you re-understand that. Let me reshape how you understand the law." You see, sometimes there was a lot of laws and rules, right? And sometimes those laws would sort of come into conflict with each other in practice. If you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but your animal falls into a pit on the Sabbath, well, it's more important that you take care of your animal, right? So that law took precedence. And so rabbis would debate, what's the most important law? How do we prioritize these laws? And so Jesus tells a story one time, a story that many of us have heard. He tells a story about a guy who's walking along the road. He gets attacked by robbers. He's beaten and left for dead alongside the road. And along comes a priest, and along comes a Levite. And first the priest, he crosses to the other side of the road and keeps on going. The Levite does the same thing. He crosses to the other side and keeps on going. Now, what's going on with the priest and the Levite in this story? Are they just horrible, awful people with no shred of humanity? Well, no. You see, it was written down in the law that if you touched a dead body, if you touched someone else's blood, you would be ceremonially unclean. The priest and the Levite were religious workers. They were presumably on their way to do religious work. So they were saying the more important law, the more important rule, The way to prioritize God's law was to put service to God first, even if it meant ignoring the person right in front of you. When Jesus tells this story, he is engaging in a debate about what is the most important law, what's the heart of the law. And so it should come as no surprise then that when somebody comes to him and says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus says, "The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." You see, what Jesus does is he takes this idea of the way things ought to be, the best way that we can possibly live, the way that we were created to live. And Jesus says, the way that you experience that, the heart of the law, is to love God and to love each other. It's who we are supposed to be. It's who we were created to be. It's the way things are supposed to be. It's the way things ought to be. Love God and love each other. But of course, we still don't do that perfectly. But Jesus does, right? Jesus lives this perfect life of love. Jesus demonstrates for us how to love God and to love each other. That's what Jesus does every single day of his life. He loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loves his neighbor as himself absolutely and perfectly. In fact, the Gospel of John tells us that at the end of his life, Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love when he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus lives perfectly this life of love. And because of that, Jesus is more than just a good man. He's more than just a good teacher. He's more than just one more of the great teachers who have lived throughout history. But Jesus is the perfect human being, right? If the way that we were created to be, if the way that things ought to be, is to live in perfect relationship with God and with each other, if the way things were created to be is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and Jesus does that perfectly, he's not just a teacher. He's not just a good man. But he dies and comes to life again, and therefore gives us new life. Well, pretty quickly, Jesus' followers have to wrestle with who this Jesus guy was. They have to make sense of his life. They have to make sense of what happened to him. And as they look back on who he was and how he lived, they realize that this is who Jesus was, that he was the perfect embodiment of what it meant to be human. They realize that Jesus was demonstrating exactly how we were created to live. And they begin to see Jesus not just as the means of salvation, Jesus not just as the way that we experience salvation, not just the way that we receive forgiveness, but also the example for how we are supposed to live. We all come face to face with those moments where we need to decide how we're going to live. Last week, we saw this from the Apostle Paul, and he said, we saw last week that every decision, every moment, every choice that we make, every moment of every day, every part of who we are is either going to be a tool for the way things ought not to be, or a tool for the way things are, ought to be. And now today, we ask, how do we recognize the way things ought to be? And we pick up that story of Jesus and the story of how we were created to be in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, and John says this, he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. This life of perfect love that Jesus lived, perfectly loving others and loving God, was more than just for his sake, but it was so that we can be made right with God. You know, Gems Girls, I know you have a lot of fun on Wednesday nights. I love watching the pictures. On Wednesday nights, I love watching you all gather and see you start singing and have fun. And that's awesome. But I can tell you, because I know your counselors, and I know that the thing that your counselors want you to know more than anything else, more than how to make a blanket, more than how to do the skits or the dramas or how to sing the songs, what your counselors want you to know is that this Jesus that you are talking about on Wednesday nights, that he loves you. And because of that, he died so that you can be made right with God. If there's only one thing you remember from Gems, that Jesus died so you can be right with God, that's all that that is the most important thing. Jesus died, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, because he lived this perfect life of love. But like we saw last week, this demands a response from us. It expects us to do something in response. John says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Every day we come face to face with opportunities, with moments to ask ourselves what's right, what's wrong, what's the choice that we're going to make. And the claim that Jesus' followers make is that if we want to know how we were created to live, if we want to know what's right, how we are supposed to live, we look to the example of Jesus. And we live as Jesus lived. In Greek, the verb there for live is actually a little bit more active. It's whoever claims to walk in him must walk as Jesus did. It's a very visual metaphor. It's this idea that we put our feet where Jesus walked. Jesus demonstrated his love for us by serving his disciples. So we serve each other. Jesus demonstrated God's love for the world by touching those whom the world thought were untouchable. So we serve even those whom the world says we should have nothing to do with. Jesus put the love of God into action. And that's the call on us. Every moment, every day, we come face to face with choices, with opportunities. And when we want to know what's right, what's wrong, how do we live into the way things ought to be, we look to the example of Jesus. And the example of Jesus throughout his life was to show us that the heart of God's law, the heart of how we were created to live, the heart of who we are supposed to be, is to be people who put the love of God and the love of our neighbor ahead of the love of ourselves. And so we are invited to ask ourselves, when you're in the middle of that argument with your spouse, to catch your breath, to ask, how are my words, how are my actions demonstrating the love of God and the love of neighbor? Or am I prioritizing, am I putting first my love of myself? Am I worried more about this other person, or am I worried more about me? When we're alone with that computer, with that cell phone, to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to do, does it build up others? Does it demonstrate the love of God and the love of my neighbor, or does it just simply satisfy what I want? Does it put myself first? Every moment, every day, every choice that we make, to filter it through that lens, to ask, does this put the love of God and the love of others first? Or does it keep myself at the center of the story? Does it prioritize me and what I want? Whoever claims to walk in him must walk as Jesus did. Imagine what happens when we walk as Jesus walked. From the year 251 to 266 AD, some 1800 years ago, there was a plague that ravaged the Roman Empire, right? Something like, scholars estimate that around 5,000 people died every day for a 15-year period. This is a time when they don't really understand diseases very well. They don't really understand how disease spreads. And so what happens is people begin to get terrified. They're living in these cities. People start dying in droves. So what do? They leave. And they go to another city. And the disease spreads. People are terrified. They're leaving the city. They're leaving behind dead bodies in the streets. It's an awful, terrible time. 5,000 people dying every day. But there was a guy, his name was Cyprian. He was the bishop of Alexandria. And Cyprian and his church saw an opportunity. People were afraid, people were dying, people were leaving. And as everybody else was leaving the cities and running in fear, the church came in. While everybody else was abandoning the bodies of their loved ones, abandoning children, the church came in. And without regard for their own safety, without regard for their own well-being, without regard for their own health, the church came in, buried the bodies of everybody that they could. It didn't matter if they had lived a lifestyle they didn't agree with. It didn't matter if they had believed something differently than they believed. It didn't matter who they were or where they came from. What mattered was this was an opportunity to love indiscriminately, to love the way Jesus loved. Everybody else left, and the church came in and fed thousands of children every day. At risk to their own health, at risk to their own safety. Because it was more important that they walk as Jesus walked. Because it was more important to them that they love the same way Jesus loved than that they stay healthy. It was more important that they loved as Jesus loved than whether that person had lived a good life. It was more important that they loved as Jesus loved than that they stay safe. In fact, the church was so heavily involved in showing the love of Jesus Christ that people looked at them and accused them of celebrating the plague as a festival. Because it was a chance to show the love of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the legacy of that plague is that now some 1800 years later, that plague is known as the plague of Cyprian. Not because Cyprian died from it, but because the church responded to it by showing the love of Jesus Christ. Friends, imagine what happens when we walk as Jesus walked. We love extravagantly. When we walk as Jesus loved, we love indiscriminately. When we walk as Jesus loved, we put the opportunity to serve and to love and to live like Jesus at the heart of all that we do. And what we find is that when we do that, we are experiencing, we are living the way that we were created to live. Jesus was the perfect human being who perfectly lived out this life of love. Every moment, every day, we come face to face with the question, what's right, what's wrong? When we're asking ourselves what's right and what's wrong, it's about more than just morals. It's about more than just doing the right or the wrong thing, but it's about an opportunity to live the way things ought to be. To ask ourselves, does this help me love God more? Does this help me love my neighbor more? So, to help us remember that, well, back in the day when I was a kid, we had these bracelets. It said WWJD. Yeah. It's time to bring them back. So I'm going to start with the Gems Girls. So these bracelets, I'm going to give one to each of you. And they say, what would Jesus do? See, when we wear these, I want you to wear them. And when you wear them, when you look at it, remember that it's more than just deciding what's right or what's wrong in any given moment. On one level, asking what would Jesus do is a way to ask ourselves, what's the right thing to do? What's the right choice to make? How do we live as Jesus lived? How do we walk as Jesus walked? But more than that, I hope that when you look at this bracelet, I hope that when you look at these letters, you are reminded that Jesus loves you so much that he lived a perfect life. That he loved perfectly. And because of that, he wants to be in relationship with each and every one of us. That when we ask, what would Jesus do, it's not just about what's right and what's wrong. But asking, what would Jesus do, is about who we are created to be. Living in the way things are supposed to be in relationship with God. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks and praise that you have given us your Son, Jesus. That in the way that he lived, and in the love that he demonstrated, not only was he our perfect Savior, but he was also the example of how we were created to live. God, I pray that you would help us each and every day to live as Jesus lived, to walk as Jesus walked, to love extravagantly, to love indiscriminately. It's in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior, we pray. And all God's people said,